As you're pulling your offering out, would you grab your Bibles if you have them and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. So you grab your Bibles from the Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I'm going to multitask because I got a lot to say and I don't want to run out of time. So give money, read Bible, and listen to me read, all right? Multitask, all right. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father, in the next few moments, would you tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you? Turn our hearts toward you that we might experience all that you have. To that end, God, I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in fellowship today. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen? Amen. Amen. I'm still giggling at Robin shouting out, "Or you could buy a car." Boy, buy something. I think that's just so funny. That doesn't happen at other churches. I love it. This morning, when I was working in high school ministry, John Wilson hired me. I packed up, moved from Jackson, Mississippi, worked in high school ministry for several years. During the high school ministry times, I just learned a whole lot of lessons. I think I got cooler because I just got hip on, like, what was going on in the world. You know what I mean? Because when you get out of high school, if you don't have relationships with teenagers, I know some of you do and you don't want them, like, I don't want this relationship. Get away from me. But I'm telling you, it's like, it's so, you learn so much. So I never forget having a conversation with a couple of teenage students, and they're saying, yeah, and this girl is kind of talking, and they're talking about this dude she's dating, talking about relationship, and they just use these acronyms that I just didn't know what they was talking about. She was like, this girl was like, "Girl, what you need, y'all need to have the DTR. It's like, yeah, y'all need to have the DTR. I don't know what y'all waiting on. And I'm like, what is it, VCR? What? What are you talking about? It's, we all watching video? What are y'all talking about? He said, "No, Albert, DTR." I said, "What is that?" He says, "You have to define the relationship." It's like, define the relationship. It's like, what does that mean? It's like, dude, it's like, because if you don't define a relationship, you could be with somebody and y'all just hanging and kicking it and just having fun. And then, you know, Christmas come and you're trying to decide, do I get you a $5 gift or a $25 gift? You know what I mean? So there are moments where there can lead to confusion if we don't understand the dynamic of our relationship. It can lead to confusion and miscommunication and ultimately missed expectations. I expected you to do this, but you did this. Well, why did you expect me to do this? Because I thought we were this. And they're like, no, we ain't that at all. We ain't never been that. You just wanted to be that. Well, why you been acting like we that if we ain't that? You know what I'm saying? See why DTR is so important, you know? So DCR is where you just sit down and say, all right, what is this? What does it look like for us to be together? What is it? How does this relationship work? What are the dynamics of the relationship? What are the boundaries? What should I expect from you? And what should you expect from me? Somebody say DTR. In our text today, Jesus pulls together the disciples and he gives them what I'd like to call a DTR. He defines the relationship. And I'm starting to understand and realize that in seasons of Christianity, every now and then we got to come back to the book and we've got to come back to the words of Jesus and have a Christian DTR. Because many times in our Christian walk or our Christian experience or just in life period, we begin to have missed expectations and not understanding my role and not understanding God's role and how the dynamic of this relationship is supposed to work. So Jesus filling the tension after Peter telling him that he couldn't go to the cross, and Jesus had to rebuke Peter and tell him, get thee behind me. After a couple of confusions, a couple of missteps, a couple of misexpectations, Jesus pulls the disciples and the crowd sitting around, and the text, Mark says in chapter 8, verse 31, that he pulls them near, he pulls them together, and he says, now let me define the relationship. Let me have a DTR. Let me let you know what you need to expect, and let me let you know what I expect if you are going to, here it is now, follow me. Says to his disciples, if you're going to come after me, there are three things you need to pay attention to. There are three things I want to talk about that God uses to define the relationship of what a disciple is, that he uses to help us understand what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He helps to define the relationship, and there are three things that he calls us to. There are three thoughts that he lifts up. Number one, he says you got to deny yourself. Number two, he says you got to take up your cross. And number three, he says you got to follow me. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And these are the parameters of the DTR with God. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to understand the relationship. This morning, I pray that as you get in your cars and head home, that you'd have a clear understanding of what the relationship is, what he expects from you, and what you can expect from him. Amen? I plan to do that in 28 minutes. That ain't gonna happen, but let's go. First thing he says is, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. Now, some of this stuff is just Christian lingo that I have heard all my life. You got to deny yourself, deny yourself. And for many years growing up, especially down in the South in the buckle of the Bible Belt, where religiosity was huge and off the charts, it was all about what you do and what you won't do. So this whole idea of denying yourself in my mind was always about how I would deny myself things, or I would deny things from myself. If I'm going to follow Jesus, that means I gotta fast. That means I can't drink. That means I can't have sex. That means I can't smoke, can't chew, or date girls that do. It's all these things. I can't cuss. I can't watch rated R movies. As a matter of fact, generation before me, they couldn't even go to movies. Parenthetically, they can go and rent movies and watch them in their house, but you couldn't go to the theater. Some was special evil about the movie theater. Mufasa, it's going to get you. You know what I mean? So there were always this idea of me denying things from myself. And if you're not careful, you will think that that's what God is calling you to, for you to deny yourself stuff. Being a Christian means every now and then you got to tell yourself, no, you don't do bad things. You don't do this. You don't do. No. He's not saying you deny yourself things. He's saying you deny yourself. It's a huge difference. Huge difference between you having a to-do list and a not-to-do list. He says, no. It's not about a list of things you deny. You deny you. At the very core, you deny, it's the idea of you unseating yourself. You unseat yourself. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are born with the proclivity, with the bent towards sin, selfishness, and seeking the pleasure of ourselves. Nothing paints a picture of just original sin in our lives and hearts. Nothing paints a picture like that better than children. You got kids, you know, man, sin is from birth. Like you were born. We never say this to our kids, but you'd be like, you think you were born a little liar, weren't you? You know what I mean? I know that's ugly, you shouldn't say stuff like, but it's so true. My little girl, my kids lie all the time. They do. You walk in the room, something down. Who picked that up? Well, I don't know. Nobody was in the room with you. I just don't know. You know what I mean? And they're like consistent. They hold on. You know what I mean? They don't let go 3 days later. Come on, tell the truth. Who did it? I don't know. It's like not only do they lie, but they're great at it. It's like naturally, and they're naturally selfish, just self-centered. Kids are so self-centered. Isaac, my little boy, 11 months old, the most self-centered thing in our house. Me and my wife, you know, we just celebrated 10 years of marriage, by the way, this past week. 10 years of marriage. So, you know, 10 years, I've been trying to celebrate often. You know what I mean? As often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. I've been trying to apply that to my marriage. You know what I mean? Y'all don't know what I mean. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. Come on. You know what I mean. Okay. Maybe you don't know what I mean. We need to have a marriage conference if you don't know what that means. Anyway, so you know, I'm trying to celebrate. You know, I've been doing that for the last 10 years, really. And Isaac, the most inopportune time, I got the candles going and, you know, got a little Brian McKnight, you know what I mean? In time, you know what I mean? Just going. And then all of a sudden, he starts crying because he's hungry. And, you know, we give it 5 minutes because we're thinking maybe he would be considerate to say, maybe they're doing something, maybe they're busy. Maybe my parents are preoccupied, and if I would just patiently wait, then they would see about me later. Maybe I can just wait and be patient. Does he think that? No, not at all. He just keeps crying louder and louder and louder. Don't stop until I turn Brian McKnight off. We got to go over, blow out the candle, turn the lights on, get milk, and then go feed him, and then he's just sitting there smiling. My wife is upset because now I'm in the room crying on the other side. And she thinking, I'm thinking he would be patient and wait and just think I got something. No, I'm just crying louder. You know what I mean? I'm saying some of you are really uncomfortable with this whole conversation. I can tell. That's good. I like it. What I'm saying is we're born in the seat of sin. We're born in the seat of selfishness. We're born self-centered. It just is what it is. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we have to be born again. Because in this first birth, we are all about ourselves and seeking ourselves. So Jesus Christ says, if you're going to follow me, the first thing you need to understand about this relationship is that you need to deny not yourself from some things. You need to deny yourself. You need to unseat yourself out of the center control seat of your life. Recognize that this life is not about you. It is not about your ideas. It's not about what you want. It's not about your pleasures. You need to unseat yourself and recognize that you don't live for the pleasures of yourself. You live for the pleasures of the one true God, that is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You got to deny yourself, unseat yourself. In the Greek, it's the idea of one who loses sight of themselves. It's one who would see themselves at one point so clearly and in the center, but over time, they are literally losing sight of themselves. I don't see me anymore. I'm not as clear as I used to be. You lose sight of yourself. Nothing says that better to talk about children than a mom who's taking care of young kids. It's so amazing to see my wife trying to take care of three kids, especially one who's, you know, who's now, the boy started walking at 9 months. So not only is he a baby and selfish, but now he's mobile. So it's like he's just all around, you know what I mean? My wife, and it happens to all of us, you just kind of lose sight of yourself. Like, it's not even about me anymore. Like I remember we were young and single and just going, it was just about us, you know what I mean? You just do what you want to do when you get ready. You hungry at 2 a.m.? And get up. Let's go get a burger. Let's go. You know what I mean? Now you hungry at 2 a.m., you roll over. You know what I mean? It's like you can't. When you got a baby at home, you can't even go to the bathroom when you want to. It's like, I want to take my shower, but I can't until a certain time because they don't even let you do what you want to do. And that it's this whole idea of you lose sight of yourself. It's not about you. It's about this kid and those needs. Jesus says that's what happens as you follow me. It becomes less about you. As a matter of fact, you become lost in the picture. Your interest, your desires, your pleasures, it becomes lost in the picture, and it's not about you. It becomes hard for us to even recognize who you are because who you're surrendered to has become evident in who you are. Whew, that was good. I'm going to say that again. Did y'all get that? It's not even clear. We can't even tell. It's not even about who you are because who you've surrendered to has become evident in who you are. back in old times in the temple, a young Jewish boy, greatest joy and greatest pride would be to become a disciple, a follower of a rabbi, follower of a priest. Rabbis would only pick the best of the best of the best. One writer talks about how it was the greatest compliment for it to be said of one, greatest compliment to be said of a disciple to say that they would walk around and say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. The implication is that you walk so closely to your rabbi. You walk so closely that their dust covers you to the point of you're barely recognizable. If we brought in all the disciples in who had all their different rabbis and we put them all in front of us, you could tell the ones that's been walking with their disciple because they'd be dusty. We put your life on display this morning. Where are the areas in your life that wouldn't have any dust on them? Are y'all understand what I'm saying? Where are the areas in your life that are still very recognizable? I can see clearly who I am right there. Ain't no dust on it anywhere. God says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You unseat yourself on the throne of your life, recognize that you don't live for your own pleasures, you live for his, and you become dusty. You become hard to see. Your interests become hard to see because it's so overshadowed by that of your rabbi, Jesus Christ. Where are the areas in your life that aren't dusty at all? The pieces of your life that are still exposed and uncovered by the grace and the glory and the dust of the rabbi. Second thing he says is you got to deny yourself, unseat yourself, become lost, have your interests lost. The second thing he says is you have to take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, that doesn't mean anything that we talk about today, because the idea of taking up your cross, now we've made it so mundane, so commonplace. You got rappers with big crosses on their chest as the fashion design. You know what I mean? I guess that's how rappers pose now. I don't know what that was. But you got, you know, rapper cross is like a nice accessory. You put diamonds on it, or you put little quids. No. Back then in their times, for this rabbi, this Jewish man to say to his disciples, take up your cross, had huge cultural implications. Back then, the cross wasn't some religious symbol. It was a symbol of power and authority by the Roman government. The Roman government created crucifixion. They created this idea. They did it to show power and authority over those who would rebel against their imperial power. So for those that would rebel against the power of Rome, for those who would stand outside of honoring Caesar as Lord and acknowledge him as ultimate power and ultimate control, to those who would rebel against the imperial power of Rome, they would take those people in as punishment. They would put a cross on their back, and they would march them up a very public hill called Golgotha, and they would make him march up so that the public and the community could come out and see what rebellion against an imperial power will bring you. They would put a cross on his back, and the cross would be a symbol of submission to the power that you once rebelled against. You understand what I'm saying? The centurion soldier would walk in front of the victim, and the victim would be bowed down behind the centurion soldier as if to speak to all of the onlookers around, this is what happens to people who rebel against the imperial power of Rome. This is what happens, and it was a statement to the whole community that my rebellion has ended, and now I am now submitted by force of the cross to the imperial power that I once rebelled against, the power of Rome. So you can only imagine their dismay when Jesus, their Messiah, their would-be coming king, was now having a cross on his back, marching behind a centurion soldier, announcing announcing to the world that this is a symbol of submission to the power of Rome. You can only imagine their discouragement when they see this Messiah, this would-be Savior, marching behind the centurion soldier in a place of submission. There, hanging on the cross, he died. But unlike every other crucifixion before, and unlike every other crucifixion after, Jesus' crucifixion didn't end with death. The worst Rome could do was give you death. The worst they could offer, the worst they could put on you was death. But Jesus Christ on the cross died, but death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. And on the third day, with all power, he got up from the grave, announcing to all who would see and all who would hear once and for all that the worst that Caesar could do has been done, but the worst that Caesar could do could not hold me. Death couldn't hold me. Hell couldn't hold me. The grave couldn't hold me. And he announces to the world, Caesar isn't Lord, but Jesus the Christ is Lord. He announces that Jesus is Lord, and then he says to both you and I, now you take up your cross. What does that mean? He says, take up your cross and follow behind me, because now I'm the centurion soldier. And you putting your cross on your back means that your time of rebellion is over. The cross in your life is the symbol of submission to a power that you once rebelled against. He says, but now you submit to this power of the cross. Your rebellion is nailed to the cross. Your sins are nailed to the cross. And you follow me, announcing to the world who would see you carrying this cross that your rebellion has ended. What does it mean for you to take up your cross? Where is the rebellion, the sin in your life? When you deny yourself, what you gonna do with yourself? You put yourself on the cross. He says, take it up so that your rebellion and your sin might be dealt with. And through the death of the cross and in the power of the resurrection, he now says, come, follow me. Did you see that transition? That's huge. He says, from you denying, unseating yourself, now yourself on the cross, take up your cross, and through the death and in the power of his resurrection, in this newness of life that I have, now that my sins have been dealt with on the cross, now he says, follow me. Kyle, come here, Kyle. Hurry up. He says, follow me. The idea is, Now that you've been crucified, now that you've been unseated, and now in this newness of life, come, follow me. He says, I will lead you. I will show you where you need to go. I will show you who you need to be. He says, follow me. Here's the challenge, though. He says, now watch this in the passage. He says, but don't follow me and try to save your life at the same time. You see, he says, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. He says, the problem with most of us is you try to follow me, but you try to save your life both at the same time. And he says, you can't do both. And if you spend your life following me, but still trying to save your life, then you'll lose it. They're not getting it. Let me help you. Kyle, step up here. The idea of saving your life is the idea of just holding on to your life, holding on, trying to protect. Y'all give me some stuff. Hold. Hold this. Somebody give me some bags. Give me some coats. Don't give me an iPad. That's too expensive. There you go. Holding on to stuff. Give me a bunch of jackets and stuff. I'll just throw some stuff up here. There you go. Jackets. Give me coats. Give me some purses. There you go. There you go. Just hold on to it. Hold it on. All right. There you go. There you go. There you go. Come on, give me some more stuff. There you go. Give me that. Of course, I won't do the Bible. That's too sacred. Hey, there you go. Give me your purse, girl. Give me your purse. There you go. Just hold it all in there. All right, I still need some more stuff. Y'all moving too slow. All right, there you go. All right. There you go. All right. What y'all got back here? There you go. All right. There you go. Uh-oh. What in the world? It's green. All right, there you go. All right. See, that's good. I just want your arms full. There you go. See, many of us, this is our life. This is what we look like. And he says, if you try to follow me, if you try to follow me, saving your life, you're going to lose it. He said, you're trying to follow me. You unseated yourself, went through the put your rebellion on the cross, and now he says, follow me. But you can't follow me if you're spending your time trying to save your life. If you save your life, you'll lose it. Some of us, we're trying to save our life. Because the idea of fully letting all this stuff go and trusting God is unbearable, so we try to do the two-step. One step with the world and one step with God. And Jesus ain't interested in dancing with you like that. He's not interested in negotiating and partnering with you like that. He says, I went on the cross and I lost all, and you think you can just show up and I go through the cross? No, the beautiful thing about the cross is everything's dead on the cross. Ain't nothing surviving on the other side of that cross. It's all death. And in order for you to experience the power of the resurrection, you got to experience the complete death of the cross. And this let me know that you ain't went through the cross. Somehow you got through customs with a whole lot of stuff. And some of us, our relationship with God, somehow we've sidestepped through customs, and we're trying to follow Jesus Christ, but we're still holding on trying to save our life. Do y'all see it? What are some of the, let's just name, because I don't want people cloudy on this. Let's name, what are some of the things that we try to hold on to that separate us from God? Just shout some stuff out. Let's name some of this stuff. Guilt, relationships, money, time, Facebook, pride, family, control, unforgiveness. That's good. Somebody else shout some back there. Huh? Perfection. Oh, that's good. Secrets. What was that? Work? Yeah. We hold on to all of that stuff. Material. Anger. Guilt. Fear. Power. It's good stuff. And we spend our life holding on to it because what is this about? What is this really about, y'all? It's about control. It's about safety. I want to be as safe as I can. I want to be as controlled as I can. I want to try to keep everything together. I want to try to hold it all together. And God, really, I don't trust you, God, to do it, because if I follow you, that means I got to let some of this stuff go. And we think that we can have a relationship with God where this is okay and we can still follow him. Oh, yeah. It's probably one of the biggest issues in the church, Big C, period. And you wonder why stuff be falling apart in your life. What? Well, that's all right. Some of you got unhealthy friends and they'll just help you stack stuff back on. Hello. So we hold on to this stuff. And the thing is, we control because we think that if I just do all of this stuff, then my kids will be safe. If I just do all of this stuff, then the cancer won't come. If I hold on to my stuff, then I'll always have money. I'll always be able to provide. I'll always have enough. If I just work hard and do that, then I'll always have enough. If I just do this, then I'll never, if I just hold on to me and control, I'll never have to trust God for my relationship. I'll never be brokenhearted because I ain't gonna never let nobody in. I don't have to live in fear of being or the opposite. I live in fear of being single out for the rest of my life. So I want to control relationships, and I don't want to trust God in that area because I don't want to be single. I want to have kids. I want to have a family. So you don't trust God. But this is the crazy thing. This is the crazy thing. You'll do all of that, and trouble will still show up in your kid's life. Come here, Pete. You be trouble. Trouble will still show up. trouble will still show up. You'll do all of this. Come here, John. And cancer will still show up. You'll do all of this, my man. Come on. And the stock market will crash, and you will lose all your money. You understand what I'm saying? You'll do all that control about relationships. Come here, Randy. And the dude that you chose because you know he was just who you had. If the dude you chose will still end up breaking your heart. So here you did all this control. Kids still ended up troubled, stock market crashed, still ended up with cancer, and you still got a broken heart. Not only that, but then you got all the other junk you was carrying around. Mm-hmm. Are y'all with me? Yes. So what God is saying, if you try to save your life, then you're going to lose it. Not because I'm going to get mad and leave, but because you won't have capacity to hold on to life. Like, it's not like I got mad and said, no, you chose them over me, I'm out. No. He says, I'm here. I never left you nor forsook you. But you left me. And you chose the stuff over me. And my arms are wide open saying, come unto me, but you can't. And now you got life, which is stuff you could never control anyway. That's the lie of this stuff. Wish I had time to preach it like I feel it. That's the lie of the stuff that you hold in. You think you got control, but you'll do all of this and trouble will still show up. Take a posture like you're attacking him. Like somebody choke him. There you go. 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 See, the stuff that you can't control will show up anyway. And it'll be attacking you anyway. So now you gotta, we all calm down. It's like the Three Stooges up here now. It's the stuff that you was holding, and now you got life attacking you anyway. And what you do? Then you come to church. You come to church. Y'all come to church. You and all your trouble. Come on. Come on. All y'all come. But watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. But then y'all come. But then listen to your prayer request. Guess what he's going to pray for? That's what he's going to pray for. He's going to say help, but help with what? Lord, 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 help me manage all my stuff. You won't say it like that, but that's what you do. I hear the prayer request all the time. I know what you say. The prayer ain't about you denying yourself, because that's how you got here to begin with. The prayer is about the stuff. And God is saying, dealing with the stuff is easy. Dealing with you is the problem. Because I can remove all the stuff and you'll still be in the same situation. Because your situation ain't about the stuff. It's about your heart and your unwillingness to deny yourself, go to the cross, and follow me. Do y'all see that? Yeah. See, that's why you can get married, get divorced, get married, get divorced, get married, get divorced, and blame all your exes. When the truth really wasn't about your exes, it's really about you. I'm just going to let that sit for a few seconds. What's the stuff you holding? Here's the beauty of Jesus Christ. Here's the beauty. By the grace of God, at any given point when you're ready to release, he's always standing waiting. And he's saying, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And at any moment, you can just let it go. Just let the stuff go. Let it go. Sorry if this is nice person stuff. But just let it go. Let it go. Put it down. There you go. And Starbucks, too. Got to let that go. Got to give that up. Some of y'all, that's some of y'all's problem. That was prophetic for some of y'all. That was a prophetic release that needed to happen for some of y'all. He says, let it go. And then he says, now follow me. Y'all come, too. Because let's tell the truth. I don't want you leaving out of here with bad theology. Even when you follow in Jesus, the stuff still comes. Are y'all in here with me this morning? Yeah. Following Jesus does not mean the broken heart won't come, does not mean that the loss in the stock market won't come. It don't mean that your kids won't be crazy. Can I get a real amen on that? They get crazy early, too. It seems like they're getting crazy earlier and earlier. Stuff is still going to happen with them. Cancer may still come. You love Jesus, do a devotion every single morning. It may still come. But he says the difference between you now and the difference between you then is when it comes, you with me. And see, I can speak to the things. See, although the stock market is crashing, you focus on me and I'll keep you in perfect peace because your mind is stayed on me. He says, I can tell the cancer. Who's the cancer? You? I can tell the cancer, get down. Get on the floor. The cancer falls under submission to me and my authority. The cancer can't do nothing that I don't allow. So you don't pay attention to the cancer, you pay attention to me. And whether in life or in death, I got you. See, that's why the cross is so important. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, that means death would still be the greatest fear. But we ain't even got to be afraid of death because he had power over death. So whether this is unto life or whether it's unto death, it's still unto life because I got you. So you don't walk in fear, you walk in me. You trust me. The broken heart, it was broken Because you had two hearts to begin with. You had one heart in the world, and you had one heart with me. The heart that's broken, it gets put on the cross. And your heart, well, let me show you what I'm doing. The reason why I got you walking with me is because your heart becomes my heart, and my heart becomes your heart. The problem is you still desiring stuff outside of my heart. So as we put that heart on the cross, I start to give you my heart. Watch this. He says, and I'll begin to give you the desires of my heart. And what I desire, you'll desire. And what you'll desire, I'll desire. And when it comes time for you to pick out who you're supposed to be with, we'll look up and we're both desiring the same thing. Woo, that was good. Did y'all see that? Did you see that? See, the problem is you desiring one thing and I'm desiring another, and your heart keeps broken because you keep going after the another. But if you just stay here, somebody say, stay here. If you just stay right here, my heart will become your heart, and your heart will become my heart, and I will give you the desires of your heart because your heart is my heart. And when it comes time to look out for somebody, we'll be looking at the same thing. We'll be looking in the same direction. You'll be like, she fine? Yeah, I think she fine too. I made her. I know she fine. You understand what I'm saying? He says, I'll deal with it, and you got to trust me. What about them trouble kids?
Oh boy.
He says, you need to understand, just like I got you, I got your kids. And you can't control them. The greatest gift that you can give to your children is for them to see you following me. Because when they see you following me, then they have an example and a model of what it looks like. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can go and get down. What are you, stock market?
Yeah.
You crashed 30 seconds ago. Go ahead. But sometimes strongholds go down slow. What's the greatest gift you give to your kids? An example. So they can see you following Christ. So don't start focusing on them. I got them. And they got to learn to trust me just like you got to learn to trust me. And the greatest thing that you can show them is how to trust me. And that's by following with me and walking with me. Amen? Amen. Y'all can get up now before it all get up again. Let's just leave this for a few seconds. Unless that's your coat right there, unless you want to get it. Let's leave that for a few seconds because I need to close. So here's the most challenging thing at the end. Now, if I had time to talk about why this lady got a bag of the greens in church, but I don't have time to talk about that. But you mess around and have them in 11 o'clock service. We're going to talk about that. Like, what? Is this for a snack during the service? What are you? Anyway. The most challenging part about this DTR is the final thing that he says in this chapter. He says, if you're ashamed of me before this adulterous generation, he says, I'll be ashamed of you. If you're ashamed, the idea of shame is to ignore, to turn your back on, to leave. If you're ashamed of me in this world, then I'll be ashamed of you. The story of guy Johnny, little kid. His dad worked hard all his life. They lived in a suburban area, but they couldn't afford to be there. Dad only had this blue-collar job. He had to work hours upon hours just to keep up with the neighborhood, but he wanted his kids to go to great schools, so he worked hard. And then Johnny graduated from high school, and his dad said, I want you to go to the best college, but Dad, I'm not getting a scholarship. Dad said, I'll work hard. So his dad worked extra hours to pay for Johnny to get all the way through college, and here it was. Johnny's now a grown man, moved away, married, got kids. His mom calls and says, Johnny, Dad is retiring. Dad is now 72 years old. Johnny reflects of times watching his dad having to unlace his boots and pull them off because his dad had fallen asleep in the Lazy Boy. They had retirements for his retirement parties, and on that day, his dad was walking out of the factories, got his box of stuff. People are saying, congratulations, man. He's walking out, and when he gets outside of the gate, he sees his boy, Johnny, standing right there. And Johnny's got his mom standing there, and they're clapping. his dad surprised that they came and just moved. His dad was a hard man. It took a lot for him to cry, but a little tear streaming down his face as his boy hugged him and said, "Dad, you paid for me to go to college. You provided for me and Mom. Welcome to retirement. You finished well, Dad. You finished well." I don't know what it'll be like, but I can only imagine on that day when we cross those pearly gates. I don't know. I only imagine, though, that Jesus will be there with a host of angels saying, "Well done, my child. You finished well." Unfortunately, our text points to the other alternative. Instead of receiving us with this great joy, the text says, if you're ashamed of me now, on that day, it won't be this great joyous reception. It says, on that day, I'll be ashamed of you. Because today, you are ashamed of me. It's not too many Sundays where we talk like this. But the reality is, the grace of the Lord is present and ready. But there will come a time when that will end. And this receptiveness, there will come a time when the gates will close. And the language will change to, "Depart from me, for I know you not." We don't talk about it often, but I'd be less than a preacher than to tell you the truth. To have you running around thinking that time was yours. Time ain't yours, it's God's. And this is not some negotiation of expectation on our relationship. He says, I'm defining the relationships, I'm defining the terms, and I'm showing you the way. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And when stuff shows up in your life, follow me. When trials come, follow me. When crisis comes, follow me. When victory comes, follow me. When success comes, follow me. Says, I'm putting down the terms. You don't get to negotiate. You don't get to opt in and to opt out. You have the blessed privilege of surrendering to an imperial power, the Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, we're going to take time and just have a moment of response and reflection. So if you would just get comfortable in your seat. We're going to pass the communion around in a few moments. And during that moment, you have the opportunity just to stay seated, reflect on your life, and ask yourself the question, have I denied myself? I know I've been denying myself some things, but have I denied myself? Here's the litmus test. Am I in the chair? Am I in control or is God? Am I dusty from being close to him? Or are there areas in my life that are real clear and exposed? Am I taking up my cross? Is my rebellion on the cross, or is my rebellion in the driver's seat? Is my sin on the cross, or is my sin running unchecked and unsurrendered, unconfessed? Where are your sins? That's good news, friends. They can be put on the cross right here, right now, right today. As a sign of surrender to an imperial power that you once rebelled against. Hallelujah, but today you rest in that power. Finally, here's the next question I want you to wrestle through as the communion is being prepared to be passed. Are you following him? When the crisis showed up, Are your eyes still on him, or have you turned to the crisis? Are your eyes on your children now, or are they on him? Are your eyes on the stock market, the fiscal cliff, the tax increase, or your eyes on the Savior? Are you following him, or have you become distracted with the things of this world? I never promised you that stuff won't happen. I never promised you that it's not in the DTR, that's not in the expectation. Stuff will happen. Trials will come. There will be dark days, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm with you. That's what I promised you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk with you every step of the way. Even in death, I am with you. That's what I promised you. And my promises are yes and amen. Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross? And are you following Jesus? Father, as we pass the communion, I pray that we would remember the blood, the sacrifice on the cross. We would repent of our sins and renew our commitment to you as we take, eat, and drink of the precious shed body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.